I would hold on to this as well, because that Romans 6 passage I'll be referring to, there'll be some reference to it, and that is there on the back of your order of service for this evening. Let me read Colossians 3, 1 through 10, which really echoes much of the message from Romans 6, at least the first 14 verses of Romans chapter 6. The Apostle Paul writes, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." Let's pray together. Father, Lord, we need you. We need your grace, your mercy. We need the power of your Spirit more than we realize. And Father, we realize a lot how much we need you. Father, we thank you that you have given yourself to us in and through your Son, Jesus, and by your Holy Spirit. And Father, you've given us your word. You've given us your church, all of these things. You've given us access into your very presence, Lord, that we might display your glory, that we might be a people in whom and through whom it is obvious you are at work. Father, we confess that we fall short still. That is not our desire, but we look to you for mercy and grace. Thank you that your throne is a throne of grace. And tonight, we ask you once again, cause your word to come alive in our minds, in our hearts, in our lives. Lord, give to us more than just understanding. Father, give to us a passion to be obedient to you, that we may live in a way that draws people to Christ rather than repels them. For your glory we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the things about the Christian life that is both frustrating and encouraging is the fact that we're still sinners. We still have remaining sin in us. And that is both frustrating, but it's also encouraging. It's frustrating because our longing is to be free from sin. That is our desire. That's our heartbeat. But it's encouraging because we know that our struggle, and we do struggle, doesn't mean that we're abnormal. It doesn't mean that we are alone. Many times we feel that way, don't we? Nobody's as bad. Nobody struggles like I struggle. Nobody has the time with sin that I have. That's not the case. We all struggle to walk, to live in obedience to the Lord Jesus. This, the Bible teaches, though, again and again, the Apostle Paul wrote of himself, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." In Romans 7, he wrote this, "I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind." So it's not just us. The Apostle Paul experienced this struggle with sin as well. Jesus, therefore, taught us to pray daily, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive those, as we forgive our debtors." This does not mean that we should become complacent with sin. Our passion should be that expressed by the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, where he writes, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." John says, "I'm writing this so you may not sin." Yeah, I echo that. I would like to have it so that I may not sin. I would like to obey it so that I may not sin. That should be our heartbeat. That should be our desire. We are commanded in the passage I just read, as well as Romans 6 and others, to put sin to death. We are to kill sin and that which is disposed towards sin. So how do we do that? Well, tonight I want to give you, I think there are 10. Brief helps, recommendations. And for those of you who not usually part of it, Sunday evening is really not so much an exposition of Scripture as it is application oriented more. And that's why it's called a devotional challenge as opposed to a sermon. All right. So let me give you, I want to give you 10 suggestions to help us put sin to death. They come from various New Testament passages, just some of them here from Colossians 10, some also from Romans 6, some from other passages. I will give you several of those references. Number one, in battling sin, take heart from the truth that the old sinful you is decisively already dead, according to Scripture. Again, Romans 6:6, which Jonathan read earlier, we know that our old self was crucified in him, or with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we should no longer be enslaved to sin. Colossians 3:3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Galatians 5:24 is another verse that refers to this. In some mysterious way, through our union with Christ, we died with him. We died to sin. This means three things, at least. The fact that we are united to Christ so that his death was our death. First of all, it means that the mortal blow to our old man has been struck. Following up on that, it means that the old self will not succeed in enslaving us now. Remember, Paul wrote here in Romans 6, he says, sin will have no dominion over you since you're not under law but under grace. That's verse 14. So that the decisive blow has been struck, the old self will not succeed in enslaving us any longer. Now, it doesn't mean it can't aggravate us. Doesn't mean it can't experience some momentary victories over us, but it will not enslave us. And then the third thing is that the extinction of the old man, the old self, is certain. His days are numbered. So take heart from that and keep this in mind. This is a war we should expect to win, because we will. Keep that in mind. And following up on that, number two, consciously reckon. That's the King James word. It may be, I think it's the ESV word as well. Reckon or consider that the old man or old life is dead. Live that way. That is, believe the truth of Scripture that you died to sin in Christ, and that you now live to God. Again, as Paul says in Romans 6, don't let sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. You don't have to sin. You are not enslaved to sin. Consciously reckon the old man or old life dead. It will make a difference in our actions. Our attitude will have a major effect on our actions. Dr. Adrian Rogers, longtime pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, used to say this, the me I see is the me I'll be. There's a lot of truth in that. If we see ourselves as defeated, we will often be defeated. If we see ourselves as being victorious over the flesh, not perfect, but having died to sin and we're now alive to God, that will make a difference. And he used to use this analogy, or I've heard him use this image, this picture. He said, which person is more conscious of staying clean physically. The auto mechanic who's been working on a car and has his grimy overalls on and everything, and I mean that's just the way he is. He's dirty. Or the fellow who's dressed up in a white tux, getting ready to go to a formal. Which one would be more conscious of trying to stay clean? More conscious of trying to stay away from getting dirty? The one's already filthy. He doesn't care. That's the person who's an unbeliever. Why should he care? But if we see ourselves as being in dressed in Christ's righteousness, then we don't want to sin. And we can see ourselves as not being, not giving in to the old man. The me I see is the me I be. There's a lot of truth, spiritual truth in that. It isn't just psychological jargon. So consciously reckon or consider the old man or old life is dead. Number three, cultivate more hatred for sin. Not just dislike or disdain, but hatred for sin. Go to war against it. Here's the thing. We don't kill friends, we kill enemies, right? Sin is an enemy. Sin is not your friend ever. It lies to you. It deceives you and me. It makes promises, as I've said before, that it cannot keep. It will not fulfill. Cultivate more hatred for sin. Ponder how sin killed your best friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is your best friend, whether you are always conscious of that or not. Ponder how sin dishonors the Lord who bought you and how it seeks to destroy you forever. Sin is not something to be caressed. It is not something to be toyed with. It is not something to be handled, to be snuggled up to. It is something to hate. It is something to kill. Let me ask you a question. What do you fear most? We asked this question recently at a little dinner that we had with staff. What do you fear most? Anybody want to share? What's your greatest fear? Fire? Anyone else? Being buried alive. Anyone else? Losing your children. Anybody else have one? Failure. I think somebody in the group mentioned spiders as one of their, you know, fears. Spiders and snakes are usually up there. Let me just give you this thought. You should fear sin much, much more than your worst fear. Because it is more deadly. It is more destructive. It is more dangerous. It will do you much greater harm than anything that's been mentioned here. Anything that we can think. And yet, how often do we not only not fear it, not hate it, but we make provision for it? You should hate it, fear it more than cancer or Al-Qaeda or whatever your greatest fear or worst enemy is. Cultivate more hatred for sin. Number four, declare radical allegiance to God, and consciously put all your mind, heart, and body at His disposal for righteousness and purity. Again, Paul writes in Romans 6:13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members as instruments for righteousness. Declare radical allegiance to God and consciously Put all your mind, all your heart, and all your body at His disposal for righteousness and purity. You know, I was taught as a child a saying, and it was, and you've heard it, idle hands are the devil's workshop, right? So you need to get busy. You need to, because if you're not busy doing something good, you're going to find yourself possibly being tempted to doing something wrong, something bad. There's a lot of truth in that. So we need to consciously make our lives, our minds, our hearts, our thoughts, our bodies, the instruments of God, the instruments of His righteousness. We should be filling our lives with the things of God and His righteousness all the time, because guess what? You're always, 98% of the time, I just came up with that very scientific percentage, being bombarded with junk, with bad stuff, nasty stuff, from every area. So, consciously put all your mind, heart, and body at God's disposal for righteousness and purity. That's number four. Number five, don't make any plans that open the door for sin's entry. And stop presuming on the grace of God. Again, Romans 13:14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. That's Romans 13:14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Don't be like the guy who is constantly falling into the same sinkhole walking down the sidewalk. Until somebody suggested that he walk down another sidewalk, another street. You know, we do that. I just can't resist. Go down a different sidewalk. A friend of mine, who is also my pastor for a time being, shared years ago about a fellow that he counseled with who had a problem with pornography. And this was before the internet. This is before, the easy accessibility. You actually had to go somewhere in those days. And he said he would find himself going into this shop all the time. And he just seemed like he couldn't resist it. And it was on the way home from work. And so this pastor friend said, let me ask you, is that the only way to get home? Can you not drive down a different street? Yes. Well, drive down a different street. Don't make provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Don't make plans that open the door for sin's entry and stop presuming on God's grace. Number six, know the spirit of the age and consciously resist conformity to it. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does that mean? Know the spirit of the age and consciously resist conformity to it. Well, it means this, that morals change, standards change in the world. I have said this before, that the average unchurched, unbelieving teenager of a generation or two ago had higher moral standards than the average churched teenager has today. What's happened? We've kept our eyes on the world rather than on the Lord and His Word. And we see, well, I don't do that. We've kept our eyes on the world and we've maintained a distance, whatever that distance may be. We've sought to maintain that distance between us and the world. The problem is the world's standards have plummeted down through the floor, and ours have plummeted with it. So that we have gone along with the spirit of the age and we have compromised on things that previous generations never would have even considered. We've become conformed to the world. The world's morals have so penetrated the average church and Christian that Christians of previous generations would be horrified, maybe even wondering if we truly belong to the Lord. Know the spirit of the age and consciously resist conformity to it. Number 7. Use the means the Lord has provided to cultivate the mind of Christ and walk in the Spirit. How do we cultivate a Christ-like mind? How do we walk in the Spirit as we are commanded to do? Well, among others, some of the primary ones I've mentioned many times, the Word of God, prayer, regular fellowship with like-minded Christians are tremendous helps in our daily struggle. Keep in mind this, no one ever slipped into holiness. No one ever stumbled into Christ-likeness. All right? It must be intentional. It must be conscious. We must be intentional about using the means that God has given us. First of all, fill your mind and heart with Scripture. This is the revelation of God. It gives to us the revelation of His Son. It gives to us His will and His ways. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable to teach us, rebuke us, correct us, and train us in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is what we need. We need God's Word. Romans 6 and Colossians 3 are great passages to begin with. Fill your mind and your heart. Some of you will remember that Romans 6 is one of the passages, one of the 9 faith-fueling, flesh-fighting passages I suggested that you study and give yourselves to back in October. Some of you have begun using some of those passages. Some of you maybe have gotten to Romans 6. I don't know, but it's a great passage along with Colossians 3, all of God's Word. But some of these are particularly helpful in the struggle, the fight against sin. So fill your mind and heart with Scripture. Second, pray without ceasing. Pray with urgency, but also with confidence. Cry out to God. Pray with confidence because sin shall not have dominion over you since you're not under the law but under grace. Don't pray as a defeated. Don't pray like you just can't help it. But pray with confidence, but pray with dependence on the Lord. Pray without ceasing. Pray bold prayers, asking big for big help from God. He will give it. Third, under this one, using the means that God has provided. And there, we could have many, many more. If you struggle with some particular sin, ask one or two other believers to hold you accountable, to pray for you, to encourage you, someone that you'll meet with on a regular basis. Now, this kind of accountability only works through humility, honesty, and transparency. So here's the deal. You can lie to anybody. You can. All right? So accountability relationships only work if you work them. If you exercise humility, if you're humble enough to admit that you're a failure in some area. We all are. Honest enough to share your deepest, most embarrassing failures. Transparent enough to be able to let others into your life. But these kinds of relationships can be tremendously valuable, tremendously helpful. So that was all under number 7. Number 8, make the focus of your spiritual disciplines, these things I've mentioned and many others, make the focus of your spiritual disciplines increasing your love for the Lord Jesus Christ and His glory. Don't make it just about living a better life, a more moral life. Make it about loving Jesus more. That's our goal. That's our desire. To love Him more. It is out of an increasing love for Christ that we will be enabled to say no to sin and yes to righteousness and obedience. How did Joseph protect himself against the temptations of Potiphar's wife? It was in keeping in mind that it would be a great sin against God to sleep with her. Joseph, how can I do this and sin against God? He loved God. He didn't want to dishonor God. If we love Jesus and seek to honor Him, it will be a great barrier against sin. So make the focus of your spiritual disciplines, your study of God's Word, your prayer, your fellowship with other believers, increasing your love for Jesus. Number 9, keep short accounts with God by admitting failure and confessing all known sin every day. 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are told to ask God for forgiveness. So keep short accounts. And then number 10, begin anew every day by totally committing yourself and relying on the grace and help of God for that day. As I said, this is not exposition. It is somewhat application. Hopefully, there's a little bit in there that will help us in our battle against sin and to live lives that will bring glory to our Lord Jesus Christ.